Who has some faith, some post-Christmas faith you'd like to pray over the message today? Just raise your hand so you could pray aloud for the sermon, for the message today. Anybody like to do that? Any of our... Go ahead, Joel. Amen. All right. Well, I could see by a lot of empty seats that some had too much Christmas. Maybe they're a distance from us today, or maybe they're laying in their bed, wishing they didn't have too much Christmas. But I enjoyed Christmas. I've been thanking God for it. It was a good couple days, and I have no problem enjoying the holidays, the times where you can set aside and get a little rest, recuperation, perhaps eat a little bit more than usual. And it was actually my goal to gain some weight, so I attempted that, and we'll see how that works out. All right. But even as glorious as the holiday is, it's a glory that passes. Everything in this world passes. And so if you're in a difficult time, if you're in a time of ordeal and struggle, be of good cheer. That's going to pass. If you're in a great time, if you're in a mountaintop experience, if life is easy, be forewarned, that too will pass. Everything in this life passed, but there is that which lasts. Titled today's message. The lead verse gives us a distinction. And as Christians, we need to have the ability to make fine distinctions in reality. Let me read the verse and then explain that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory which lasts?" Now in context, Paul was speaking of the old covenant. He was speaking of the giving of the law and how Moses' face radiated when he came down from the mountain. And that glory, and it was glorious, he was so filled with glory that he had to put a veil over his face because the people had a hard time seeing him. It was overwhelming. And so Paul is saying that that was fading away. That which was fading away was glorious. How much more? Somebody say much more. How much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Hence the title. Now, Christians are privileged with the ability to experience two realms. We understand the earthly realm, and we understand the heavenly realm. The unsaved see everything as one. They see everything as today, as in the natural, and at best, they can abstract or fantasize about something beyond that. The Christian, however, experiences two realms. The wise Christian continues to make that a daily exercise, a practice, sorting out between the temporary and the eternal. Now, Jesus gave a prayer to his disciples, and in that prayer itself, there is a distinguishing of the kingdom that comes and his will being done on earth just as it is in heaven. So Jesus, who saw clearly as a man, always could differentiate and did distinguish between that which is eternal, that which lasts, that which is continual, and that which is temporary, that which is under the shadow of death, that which will cease, or as Solomon called it, that which is what? Starts with a V. Vanity. And so the Christian has the ability to have a dual mindset. Now, it's a compliment to a Christian when someone says that you got a one-track mind, or you got a narrow mind. When you speak of the Lord and you can't help but to experience and understand things in reference to God. But in actuality, the more accurate compliment would be that you have a dual-track mind. That is, that you're always thinking of heaven, but also your understanding of earth is contextualized. You see life in reference to heaven. So you see the object and you see the shadow. You see that which is perpetual, and you understand that which is futile. Now, James talks about being double-minded in a bad way. When James says to not be double-minded, you're because you're like a man who wavers, or a person who wavers like the sea, the waves of the sea. But James' double-mindedness or dual mindset that I'm talking about is vacillation. That is a Christian that vacillates, just doesn't have a good grounding. But I'm not talking today about vacillation. I'm talking about differentiation. Having a double-mindedness, always distinguishing between the temporary and the eternal. Now, this is a discipline. Not all Christians do it. Some Christians, unfortunately, revert to the norm or return to form. That is, if they're not careful and they're not renewing their minds, if they're not thinking of the things that are invisible, that are eternal, if they're not getting the word in their heart, which never passes away, and they're more concerned with the temporary, They're more concerned with politics. They're more concerned with entertainment. They're more concerned with sports, more concerned with hobbies, their jobs, their children. Not necessarily bad things. But if they're totally absorbed with those things, they can lose sight of that which lasts. So y'all follow me today, where I'm going today? I want to accentuate and encourage us today to focus here on the last Sunday of 2010. We only have so many last Sundays in our lives. You get about 70, maybe 80 of them if by strength. But on average, you only have so many of these last Sundays. And on this last Sunday of 2010, I'd like today for there to be a memorial, the day where you and I made a decision that I am always going to see life through two lenses. I'm going to understand existence in two ways, the dualistic understanding of the now and the eternal, of the seen and the unseen. Now, that probably sounds a bit familiar. The Apostle Paul told his audience in 2 Corinthians that there was the seen and the unseen. He said that which a person sees is what? Anybody know? Temporary. But that which is unseen or invisible is what? Eternal. And so this is the Lord's encouragement to us today to have a temporary eternal dichotomy. Christians need to maintain this mindset and then also a response mechanism to that mindset. I understand the differentiation, and now it helps me to respond to life. Now let's consider the destiny of the diligent here in our notes. This is Psalm 112. It's the whole psalm, and it's a wonderful psalm to take for other reasons. But today I want to look through the lens of understanding the dichotomy, the dual nature of existence, the eternal versus temporary. And here we have a man or a person that is diligent. Here we have somebody that understands cause and effect, that thinks consequentially, that isn't just living for the now, isn't just so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good, but this is a person that has a vertical orientation towards God and then a proper horizontal connection with people. In Psalm 112, let's look at this long term, this slow, steady, and sure person, and see what the net results are in his life. Verse number 1, are you ready, by the way? Okay. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Now, would to God that that description characterized us for the rest of our lives. That we have godly fear, which is the beginning of wisdom. That we understand ourselves in regards to God, that he is great, I am little. He is awesome. I'm fragile. He is continual. I'm variable. Okay? Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And now this fear is not tormenting fear. This fear is not condemnation fear or tyrannical fear. But it's actually, the next phrase qualifies it. Who greatly delights in his commandments. See, there is the fear of God that is reference to his commandments. That is, I hope I don't mess up because I fear he's going to strike me. I hope I don't disobey because I don't want my name erased from the book of life. But that's not this man. This man fears the Lord, and he has delight in his commandments. This is a healthy fear. This is a healthy understanding of God Almighty. He from his heart, he's motivated to understand and seek God. He's so awe-inspired by God that I must know this God. I must know his ways. I must understand his commandments. Now, the commandments of God and the law of God is not something to look at in a negative sense. The commandments of God actually reflect his heart. Okay, so when you talk about the Ten Commandments, you could relabel it as God's heart. God's heart is that you worship only him. God's heart is that you don't steal. God's heart is that you, to summarize, love God with all your mind, heart, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see that here? Well, this man, he greatly delights in God's heart. He's always concerned. He's a sober man. He fears the Lord, and he's delighted to understand this great God. Let's look at some of the consequences of his life. Verse 2, his offspring or children are mighty. They're not weak, they're not deficient, they're not retarded in any sense, socially, emotionally. They are mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Now look at this man. This man responds well to God. And ladies, when I say man, I'm representing humanity with that. This person, perhaps better said, this person has this long-term devotional aspect to himself, and it affects his children. It permeates his children. His children have watched him. His children have seen somebody who's in it for the long haul. His children have seen somebody in private who prays the Lord as well as in public. In private, who speaks well and lovingly and has peace as well as in public. Their private persona matches their public persona. And they, like Noah's children, they were under one who was preaching both by his words and his works. And they themselves become mighty in the land. See, it's my personal belief that as the family of God goes along, that the next generation should not be deficient. The next generation should not be weaker. They should actually be stronger. They should have a greater immune system in a spiritual sense. These are mighty in the land, the generation of the upright, verse 2. They will be blessed. Look at verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, stick with me here on this one. Now, wealth and riches. The Bible says elsewhere that wealth gained slowly but surely is a good thing. Wealth gained quickly is not a good thing. Now, there are proverbs to that respect. Also, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, he who desires to be rich actually opens up the opportunity for many temptations, many foolish snares and lusts. However, let me clarify that our God would love to prosper his children. Did you know that he didn't bring the children of Israel into the promised land, which was a slum condition? He brought it into houses. He brought them into houses that were already built, wells that were already dug, land that was fertile, you know, the land of milk and honey. It wasn't the land of water and crust. God is into graciously blessing his people. God is actually all for prosperity. God is a rich and abundant God. He's not a pauper. He's not consumed with a poverty mentality. God is not about just barely getting by. It's actually sin that creates a condition of scarcity and poverty. Now, we know, of course, that wealth and riches can present a great temptation to a person. But this is totally in a positive sense. This man, because of his faithfulness, because of his continuity of God, God has blessed this man, much like Job, okay, before and after, double blessing. God has blessed this man, and his house is filled. He's invested well. He's done well financially. And then on top of all that, at the end of verse 3, his righteousness endures forever. This man is a disciple. This man has the Lord as his righteousness, therefore his righteousness does endure forever. Look at verse 4. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He's gracious, merciful, and righteous. Now this person, this diligent person, somebody say diligent. See, today we're looking at that which lasts. Diligence concerns painstaking involvement, little by little. That which actually lasts, which yields dividends in the long haul. This person experiences darkness in his life. How could he not? We're in a fallen world. There's plenty of darkness and confusion and chaos which characterizes and overwhelms this world. However, verse 4, light dawns in the darkness, even at times when he's overtaken, even at times when he's confused or disoriented, because of his diligence, because of his stick-to-itiveness, because of his continuity, eventually God brings light to him. Eventually God fights back the encroachment of darkness, and he's able to understand. He's able to glorify God. He's able to see the big picture. It's not all just positive experience for this man, but he experiences darkness from time to time, and yet it doesn't corrupt his character. Look at this at the end of verse 4. He's still gracious. He's still merciful. He's righteous. He's not overcome by evil, but he overcomes evil with goodness. He's not overcome by the darkness, but light comes because of his connection with God. Verse 5, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. If verse 1 describes his vertical, God-centered perspective, verse 5 gives us the horizontal diligence. He treats people right. Did you know that our relationship with God is contingent in some respects with how we treat people? Did you know that the health of this church and our vertical connection with God is a function of how we treat each other? And the Spirit certainly is not going to have the liberty to move, nor is there going to be great progress if he comes and finds a house which is filled with division and schism and injustice and victimization. So in verse number 5, to come back to this person, he's done well. And he doesn't hoard it, okay? He's generous. He even goes so far as to lend. And he conducts his affairs. So this is an important phrase. He is a just man. He does not lie. He does not sell in order to make some humendous profit to just throw on the pile. But instead, he's a just man. He's a good man. He treats people right. Now, if you read the prophets Amos, if you read Micah, if you read Hosea, one of the reasons why God sent Israel into captivity is because of the way that people were victimized, the way the rich took advantage of the poor. You pick this up in James as well. James talks about how that the rich were holding back the wages of their workers, and how their cries went before the Lord, and how the Lord said, your gold and your silver, it is rotten. It is going to speak against you in the last days. Well, that isn't this man. This man has done well because of his connection with God. He treats others well, and he is just blessed, blessed, blessed. Now look at verse number 6. There's some great stuff coming up here, so stay tuned. For the righteous will never be moved. He is not volatile. I've had my share of dealing with volatile people, and I know my own heart. There's volatility at times. But the person who is diligent, the person who is sowing slowly, steadily, surely, who's watering slowly, steadily, surely, who's treating God in proper ways, who loves the Lord, fears him, delights in his commandments, treats people right in a slow, steady, and sure way. This person, it says, they will never be moved. Their memory, it says here, he will be remembered forever. In Proverbs, it says that the memory of the righteous will continue forever, but the name of the wicked will rot. This man, without going out of his way to say, I want to be someone remembered, I want to leave a legacy, this man is remembered. You know, it's interesting that people that don't go out of their way to make of themselves reputations, they're usually remembered far longer than the ones who strive to be known, strive to have their good works known, strive to have position and prominence and power. You know, it's like Jesus Christ. He made of himself no reputation. He was about his Father, not himself. And very few have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. Very few have not come to know him in some degree. Now look at this man. Verse 7. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Now friends, let me tell you, our nation has a lot of bad times ahead. That's just about as simple as I can put it. There, you know, people want to hear good news. And I even had someone ask me, you know, things got to get better, right? You know, they just got to somehow get better. You know, and when I heard the word somehow, you know what I was thinking. That's one of the ways I joke. But anyway, you know, we've got a world which is steadily disintegrating. We got a world that is unraveling. Things are built on fictions and bubbles and propaganda. But eventually the fundamentals come to the front. Eventually the reality comes to the surface, and it has to be dealt with. And I believe that we are moving into much more difficult times. We're moving into times of great inflation. We're moving into times when the government is actually going to have to figure it out, that taxes will have to go up and benefits will have to be cut. The poor class is going to increase. The middle class is going to shrink. And that upper class will maintain its position somehow. But this man here, now listen, he's not afraid of bad news. He understands. This person knows that of course things in this world unravel. Of course my body's wasting away. Of course even relationships, they will fray. You know, even the best of relationships. Of course there's bad news, but look at this. His heart is firm. He does not waver. He doesn't have a heart attack. Jesus talks about that the men of the end times, that their hearts would fail them for fear because of what they were anticipating coming upon the world. I anticipate terrible things coming upon the world. I anticipate and am shocked that it already hasn't happened. I anticipate 9/11 dwarfing events happening in my lifetime. And again, I'm surprised they haven't happened thus far. But you know what? I'm not fear-ridden. I'm not tormented by it. I'm not in a state of paranoia. You know, it's not like how are we going to survive? My heart is firm. I trust in the Lord. Even if I should starve to death, even if I should be in prison, what does it really matter? Because I know in whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep everything in reference to me, my family, the church family. See, this diligent person, he has steadily built up an immunity to the bad reports of the world. He is not fearful. He's sober. He's not pretending. See, a lot of people pretend when it comes to the bad news, that it can't be that bad. And there's this whole market-driven, somebody say market-driven. There's this whole market-driven media, which even though it accentuates bad news, is always also trying to give false comfort and false hope. Okay? Well, this person, he has an understanding. She is keenly aware, but also understands that which lasts. Understands the eternal. Always sees the temporary in reference to the eternal. Verse 8, this person's heart. Now, this is who I want to be. This is who I hope that we will be and that we're growing more and more into the likeness of. His heart is, what does it say there? Steady. They're a steady Eddie. Think about the difference between a tortoise and the hare, okay? This person is like the tortoise. They're just steady. They do the right things little by little. You know, there's a big difference between doing things right and doing the right things. He's effective. He does the right things, and he does them little by little. It's the difference between a garden and a factory. Our world is very factory-based, very fast. Make it a system. Keep it going. Mass production, economy of scale, so on and so forth. But the ways of God are like a garden. It's interesting that God put Adam and Eve in a garden, is it not? That's God's ways. Organic, real, no artificial flavor or coloring. Slow, steady, and sure. He even put them to work. Here, work in the garden. I wonder what the nature of this work will be. There's no instant eddy there. There's no quick fix. You plant, you water, God brings an increase. These are the ways of God. This person's heart, verse 8, they have a steady heart. They are not afraid. And you know what? They will look in triumph on their adversaries. Now, I want to show you this person. Again, this person does not live in this positive bubble where he can just rebuke everything at will and it goes away like that. He has darkness around him, verse 4. He's got enemies. He hears bad reports. This person's a lot like us. Did you know that? We got darkness around us. We hear bad reports. And we've got enemies. And if you don't think you have enemies, you're very naive. But this man has enemies, but he sees things from a godly perspective. He has this eternal paradigm. He understands through the lens of God. He will eventually look on triumph on his adversaries. Now, his adversaries might trip him up from time to time. His adversaries might lie, cheat, steal, bring harm to him from time to time. However, he knows that he who laughs last laughs best. He understands that he will be the one that looks in triumph on his enemies, that he is more than a conqueror. He's fighting, he takes his licks, he's got his wounds, but he will eventually be the one that looks in triumph. He will not be put to shame in the long run. Verse 9, he continues to be a blessing. He distributed freely. He had given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. God has blessed this man to be a blessing. God has given this person abundance so that they can be abundant in distribution, not abundant in hoarding. The Bible talks about that there is one which scatters yet has much, and there is one that withholds that which is not right, and it tends to poverty. And so he distributes. He's looking to be a blessing. He's looking to give because he's like the one he's connected to, God Almighty. God's a giver. He lets it rain on the just and the unjust. This diligent person can't help but to take of the blessings and see how to allocate it to others. And it has an effect on his character. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. Verse 10, there's the contrast. There's the wicked. The wicked man sees this and he's angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. What a sharp contrast we come to in verse number 10. The wicked is upset. They don't like this idea of diligence. You see, the wicked want things fast. The wicked want their senses satisfied and that quickly. The wicked are into a flesh-driven existence. Now, let's look at the wicked in this illustration of Proverbs chapter 7. We've seen the destiny of the diligent. We're talking about that which lasts, okay? Remember having a dual mindset? Being double-minded as far as differentiation? The eternal versus the temporary. How many of you are with me? Okay, I'm trying to make this as easy as possible. The destiny of the driven. This speaks of this wicked one. Now, the destiny of the driven is the pattern of the world. It's short-term, event-oriented, and it tends to be fast, fantastic, and fallacious. This is the way of the world. Fast, fantastic, and fallacious. Particularly in a wealthy and technological-driven society that we live in today. We want it fast. It better be fantastic. Better be like, wow, I got to have this. And it's fallacious. It just does not last. That which is fast tends not to last. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 12 and then 21 through 27. Gives us, in my opinion, a great illustration of our hearts in this world. The heart that is earthly minded, the heart which concentrates on the present at the expense of the eternal. Okay? Proverbs 7, verses 6 through 12. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. in the twilight, that's about 6 p.m. In the evening, that's about 9. In the time of the night of darkness, he's there for a while. It's a process here for him. He's lingering. In the twilight and the evening, in the time of the night of darkness. And behold, of course, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. Now this youth, okay, this young man represents the human heart. And the youth in general, in verse number 7, the youths, plural, represents humanity. The young man is a particular heart. The young man is my heart and your heart, apart from the regeneration of Jesus Christ. We have this side to us. There is the heart that is desperately wicked, and it's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We have this naive, this sensual, this driven side to us. Every one of us has a contention with the old nature and the new nature, the flesh versus the spirit. To make it very simple, this youth represents the flesh. Now, if you like acronyms, write flesh down vertically in your notes. Let me give you 5 descriptions of the flesh. F, fast. The flesh is about that which is fast. L is loud. Must be loud. Must stand out. Must be dramatic. E is excessive. Never enough. Never content. More, more, more. S is short-sighted. It's about right now. It's about the now. H is hedonistic. Hedonistic is that pleasure is the end of life. Hedonism. Pleasure is the end of life. Not God is the end of life or the purpose of life. Pleasure is the purpose for life. Now, what I just described there is our hearts apart from Jesus, the side of us which we dare not give preeminence and dominance. If we do, then we will be just like this youth. If this is our response, if we don't have a diligent approach like the person in Psalm 112, how many of you are with me, by the way? Did you have a good Christmas? Great. Now pay attention. If we don't have this diligent orientation like this person in Psalm 112, then what we're like is this youth in Proverbs chapter 7. Solomon's looking out his window, and the Lord enlarged it for me. It's like God is looking at the world. God peers through the windows of heaven, okay? And he sees a bunch of foolish people called mankind, called humanity, people that are wayward, people that are very childish. And we get this view into this one person, this youth. Look what he's doing in verse number 8. He's left the pack in verse 7. He's now traveling about the world. He's looking for satisfaction. He knows, this heart knows it can't satisfy itself. And so I'm going to find satisfaction somewhere. I'm going to find satisfaction. Perhaps it'll be a girlfriend. Perhaps, if it was a girl, a boyfriend. Perhaps it will be in education. Perhaps it will be in a promotion. Perhaps it will be in this and that and this and that, things of the world. I'm going to find it, and I'm going to take some time to find this satisfaction. Now, if the youth represents this driven heart of every human being, the woman represents the world system. The woman is there to accommodate the flesh. This world is ever ready and desiring to accommodate my flesh and your flesh. You see, she's everywhere. Look at this here. Verse 10, behold the woman. The woman meets him. Now, it's interesting that at least to me, in Revelation 17 and 18, you've got the world system pictured as a woman. She's the harlot, the one who rides the beast. It's not against females, don't get me wrong, But it's that seductive side. You know, men aren't that attractive, seductive, so you get my drift here. So anyway, you know, I was forced to take a picture today because I don't like taking pictures or having pictures taken of me. And I'm worried about breaking the camera, so you know, perhaps some of you men have that same issue. You ever notice the ladies want to take a lot of pictures and the men are like, come on, okay. I guess that's just my little idiosyncrasy. But anyway, look where she's at. She's everywhere. Verse 11, she's loud and wayward. That's the world. Her feet do not stay at home. No contentment. Got to get out. Got to be out and about. And verse 12, she's in the street. She's in the market. And she's at every corner. She lies in wait. Now, she doesn't have omnipresence like God does. But it does speak of wherever you turn in this world. You turn on the TV. You go to the store. You know, wherever you go, you just can't get away from the effects and the influence of the world. And that's why we've got to have an immunity. A Christian must build up an immunity. Otherwise, they default to this pursuit. I will default to this. Give me enough time away from the Word. Give me enough time away from being in the prayer place. Give me enough time from accountability in the family of God. Give me enough time left to myself. I will eventually revert to that form. Did you know that? And did you know that you could too? This is, and everywhere he goes, he meets her. It's like, I just can't get away. But see, my heart's leaning towards her anyway. It's my desire. This is my shadow side. This is the side that can be seduced by something fast, loud, excessive, short-sighted, and hedonistic, i.e. the flesh. Verse 21, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does, now this is some scary stuff here. He doesn't know that he's just gone one episode too far. He doesn't understand because, see, he's lost spiritual discernment. He, for whatever reason, does not have the ability to distinguish between the eternal and the temporary. He's foolish. He lacks sense. That is our hearts apart from the enlightenment of God. Well, he doesn't realize that this was the last straw. This is the final nail in the coffin for him. It cost him his life. Now, verse 23 is very instructive. Till an arrow pierces its liver. When your liver is pierced, you're done. The liver has to do with immunity. The liver has to do with detox. Has to do with dealing with the poisons of the body. And when your liver's done, you're done. Am I not right? Okay. Well, this time, it will cost him his life. And so the lesson learned, verse 24, now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let your heart not turn aside to her ways, and she's the world, to the world's ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low. This world has buried many a person. It is now in the Bible, it talked about a land which consumed its inhabitants. Well, that's ultimately the world. The world consumes its inhabitants. The world demands 100% allegiance. The world demands integration and assimilation. If you do not fall in line, the world does not react positively. Now, ultimately, we know the devil's over the world. He's the head of the world system, and he's a tyrant. He's a fascist. He does not brook any alternative views. Many a victim she has laid low, verse 26, and all her slain are a mighty throng, noble men, strong men, accomplished ones. They have become her victims. They go in to have love. They go in to have a fast, excessive, short-sighted pleasure, flesh. They They feel that they're safe. They feel they can get out, but they don't realize that it's a trap, and eventually it closes in. Eventually, the liver is pierced, and there's no way to fight off the toxins or the poisons. And her house, verse 27, it tends to hell. It goes the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. With this, then, we can perceive the key point. Are we climbing to God or sliding to destruction? Because if a person's pursuing God, it is a climb. It is a grind. It is diligence. It implies labor. It goes against the flesh. It does not lend itself to laziness. It does not lend itself to quick fixes. It is a slow, steady, and sure, and it exercises you as you go up. But the ways of the world and the flesh are very fast. Make it easy, like a slide, like a nice water slide. I just wish life was like a nice water slide, and I could just go down easy, enjoy it. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? And that is the wide road Jesus talks about. Problem is, it empties into hell. You fall off the cliff like a lemming, climbing to God or sliding to destruction. This driven person is driven by a me-centered perspective and by a deceptive and selfish interpretation of what is meaningful and appropriate. Anything I can get my hands on to satisfy myself, be it money, be it lust, be it pleasures, be it sports, this or that. Life is all about those things. That is a driven person. Our society is filled with driven people that act more like animals than people that God intended to have choice and to understand between the long-term eternal and the temporary terminal. Y'all following this, by the way? We live in a society which is driven. Whatever makes me feel good. Be it pornography, be it drugs, people get involved in these things and they become habit-forming. It could be buying houses and flipping them, whatever it might be. It becomes a habit in their life. And pretty soon they're driven almost like an animal, like stimulus response, like instinct. They can't see, you know, animals can't differentiate at different levels. They're all stimulus and response. No matter how much you think your cat or dog loves you, all they see, everything as one. Everything is kind of a mesh, and they respond to stimulus response. Welcome to the world of many people. Welcome to many 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds in our society. They're born that way. We're all born that way. When we're born, everything's an extension of us. Everything is like one gel, and everything is about me at the center. And mom's an extension of me. Give me. And big brother, big sister, you're an extension of me. That's mine. Everything's about me. Well, as a child grows, hopefully they come to a point of self-actualization where they can differentiate. Somebody say differentiate. Where they can understand that reality does not center around them, but there's actually other things. There's objective reality beyond me. Well, animals don't have that capability at all. And that's the life of the driven. Everything is about me. I must have, I must acquire, I must control, I must possess. I am flesh driven. Far be it from us as Christians that we return to that form. You know, the driven person, let me give you an example. The driven person, the youth in Proverbs 7, when they get insulted, they don't have the capability or the desire to say, you know what, there's this eternal realm, there's this temporary realm. Yeah, it smarts in the temporary. Yeah, that bothers me. But you know what? God, I look to you, and what will it matter in eternity? Now, do you see that distinction? See, but the driven person, the person that has no sense, they don't make these distinctions. And I might be talking to you today. When you get insulted, when you get lied about or slandered, you take it totally like a child, And everything, I mean, you see red, and it affects everything because everything is one. Instead of understanding that, Lord, you know what? I've probably done that to other people. I've probably insulted, lied, gossiped about other people. And so, God, I'm going to commit that temporary issue, which will not matter 5 minutes into eternity, let alone 1,000 years. I'm going to commit that matter to you, and I'm going to cast that care upon you because you care for me. Now, do you think that person experiences freedom beyond the average bear? Absolutely. I mean, that person is like this diligent person. They're like that blessed person. Their heart is firm. They're not easily moved. They don't fall apart. You know, let's take another example. This childish person that, you know, they hear about the economy, news about the economy, and things falling apart. And I just heard pastor say that, and now I've got fear all over me. I'm paranoid right now. What's going to happen in 2011? I wish he would have just kept things happy and nice. Well, you know what? For some, because you're driven, because you're like a child, you haven't learned the differentiation, eternity versus temporary. You will walk out saying, oh, he gave a bad report today, and he's so pessimistic. He's so doom and gloom and not positive. And I like hearing positive things. And so I'm going to find me a positive church. Instead of understanding that, hey, take it in light of eternity, he's just trying to show you that when the bad news comes, the negative things that happen, they don't have to waylay you because you're looking to a world which does not perish. You're searching for a city which has foundations. Here we have no continual city, but we seek for one that is to come. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Let's turn it over. You can be encouraged that this message does have an end, but we're still talking about things which last, which have no end. God's ways are shortcuts. Now, how many of you think that it's in our DNA to tend towards shortcuts? Did you know that the predilection towards shortcuts predates the fall? Now, here was what God had for Adam and Eve. I'm going to keep you in this paradise condition. You deal with the garden, and there's a clue that things are going to be slow, steady, and sure, that there's a time for sowing, a time for reaping, seed time and harvest, and that's a natural way to understand the vertical. I'm going to come see you in the evening. And so in the cool of the day, towards the evening, guess who came strolling every day? God came to the garden, and he wants to have a daily relationship. And do you think the relationship was going to imply some learning? Do you think God wanted to teach Adam and Eve a thing or two? Absolutely. God is all about conveying wisdom. He's all about teaching about himself, about the world and ourselves. I mean, that God is a continual teacher. Hence, the church also is a teaching entity. Go into all the world, baptize. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all things. Teaching, making disciples, teaching them. We baptize and we teach. That's God. He's a teacher. So he's teaching Adam and Eve. However, there was a shortcut that was offered to them. Why wait? You're becoming like God, slow, steady, and sure. You're learning things about God. The serpent came in, to paraphrase, said, why wait? At this pace, that's way too slow. You can be as God right now. Someone say shortcut. It is in our DNA to take shortcuts. If we have a choice between now or later, it's going to be now. You know, you think fasting is the most popular thing for Christians? Okay? If it's a choice between now or later, and I want it now. I'm not going to abstain from that. And so, of course, the devil offered a shortcut to Adam and Eve. They took the shortcut. You can have it right away. But with that came this whole fallen world. The whole thing got turned upside down. Well, Moses sets this word to the Israelites as I close. He says, look, verse 14 of Deuteronomy 30, the word is near you. it is in your mouth, in your heart, so you can do it. Now follow me on this. God wants to give his word. God wants to express himself. Jesus was even called the word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God is a speaking God. He's all about communication, learning, relationship, progress, slow, steady, and sure. Moses says, you've got these things very close. They're in your heart. You're able to speak them from your mouth. You can do it. You've got the power. Verse 14, verse 15, see, I've set before you today life and death, good and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. There's going to be an increase over time. Multiplication occurs. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Verse 17. Somebody say the first word. Oh, there always has to be a but, does there not? Remember last week with Zechariah? The inevitable buts of life. Well, here's the other side of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, you're not willing to incline your ear, you're not willing to have the daily growth process that God has for you. You see, if your heart turns away, look what the other side will be. Look what the default mechanism is. But you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. Idols. If you won't take the time, if you won't submit yourself to my growth process, if you won't, now it doesn't seem, it isn't always exciting. It doesn't have all the drama and the fireworks and the bells and whistles and the novelty perhaps, like the world's always trying to offer. You know that woman, she's everywhere. But if you don't give yourself to that, you will be drawn away. You'll go to idols. You'll go for a shortcut. Now listen very carefully. Idols are a shortcut or a counterfeit to what God really is. Now that's easy enough. Think about the children of Israel. They lost sight of God in the wilderness. Give us a golden calf. They came before the golden calf. They called the golden calf God. They said, well, here's your God, O Israel, brought you out of Egypt. Great. I can control this. I can see this. I can touch this. I can give this lip service. I can sacrifice to this. We can have our church service. And then I can go out and live life as I please. That's exactly what they did. They sacrificed to the golden calf, or verse 17, you'll worship these other idols, but in actuality, you'll be using them as cheap, quick religious fixes so that you can live as you please. That's what they did. The children of Israel rose up, ate and drank, and rose up and play. Verse 18, and I declare to you that ends in death. You'll surely perish. The water slide of the world empties into hell. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven to earth to witness against you today. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. You see what God's offering today? God's way, the way of the diligent, the way of the person of Psalm 112, or the way of the flesh, the way the devil will try to stimulate you and I towards. The way of the youth, the wayward heart, and the world that is there to accommodate. Mary made a good choice. She chose life. Luke chapter 10, verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. Somebody say good portion. You got choices. We do have choices. Mary's sitting there. Mary's not busy about activity and work, but she's willing to take time. She's sitting there waiting. Now here's the glorious thing and the tragic thing about the holidays. Some of us were found out during the holidays. If you had extra time, I had extra time. If we had extra time, did we take any of that extra time and choose the good portion? Did we say, I must get aside to behold the Lord God Almighty? I must get aside so that I get into the Word and take time to pray. Or did we run here and there in frenzied activity? Mary made a good choice, and God wants us to make a good choice daily, if possible, to choose to seek Him and not allow the foolish heart, the flesh-bent, earth-driven heart to control our lives. And so that's the good word today. I hope it was a good word for you. God's going to help us to take this in and to remember it. And so why don't we stand if we could? We're going to take a little time and pray and let the Lord firm it up here today. Lord, I just ask right now, cause us, Lord, to consider ourselves in light of this message. Cause us to make a distinction even now. Give us more ability to discern between the temporary and the eternal. Help us to see where we're at today. Help us to take time today and to offer ourselves to you, to seek you first in your kingdom, and you'll add all the temporary to us. Thank you, Lord, for this your word. Amen. We'll take a moment if we could. I want to pray today. If you could close your eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you have a great choice in front of you. The Lord who loves you, who gave everything to bring you near to Him, He's calling out to you today. He says, if you will humble yourself, if you'll come unto me, if you'll repent of sins, and if you will believe in the work on the cross, the resurrection, you will be saved and forgiven. And that's good news. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. Just between you and I right now, could you raise your hand and I will remember you after the service. We'll take some time and pray today. If you don't know Jesus, just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Today, if you want to pray with me, I thank God that I'm in a house that I feel is filled with Psalm 112 people. I believe the percentage could be 70%. You are a Psalm 112 person already. And you just had it more clearly defined. Awesome. However, even that Psalm 112 person can be led astray. Given enough time, the right circumstances, traumatic events in their life, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, poverty can come quickly. You want to continue to be that Psalm 112 person, that diligent person, the person whose heart is poised to the eternal. They think in those ways, they see the distinction, and like a compass pointing north, you tend more to the eternal than the temporary. You want to pray that might continue. You just come on down right now. I pray I'll be a diligent person. I pray that at the end of the day, there would have been a faithfulness, a constancy, and then the results of my life are my children are mighty in the land. There's wealth and riches in my house. My righteousness endures forever. There's light that comes. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. That my heart will not be moved. That I'm not afraid of good. I'm not afraid of bad news. My heart is firm. I'm trusting in the Lord. My heart is steady. I won't be afraid. I mean, it's repeated there for emphasis. And that I will look on my enemies with triumph. That they won't triumph over me. But I will triumph over the devil, his minions, and anyone he uses in the flesh to try to shame me. That no weapon forged against me is going to prosper. No weapon forged against my house will prosper. That no weapon forged against this church family that I am intimately connected with by the Spirit and love. That no weapon forged against VCF will prosper. And no condemning tongue will prevail. Lord, I bind myself with my church family today. And Lord, as one, I pray, help us. Let us be diligent. Let us remember this clear distinction of this last Sunday of the year. And to be like the person described in Psalm 112. And may these benefits and others, Lord, be our destiny. Lord, cause us also to be sober and to be warned today. that we can be driven, that we can be viewed as this youth was, that our own heart can deceive us. We can be led by our feelings or our sinful nature. And the world's always waiting to accommodate that. Let us not, Lord, be seduced by the lower nature. Let us not be like those that are earthly minded, whose gods are their bellies, whose destruction is their shame. But let us, Lord, continue to look up and to look to you and to see this world in context of your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. We commit ourselves to you. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.